Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Let's open our Bibles to Paul's letter to the Colossians. So we continue our study through this amazing letter. And I was just thinking, the interesting times we live in. And especially, I think, you know, each new day that comes, the Lord challenging more, we need to be praying for, we need to be praying for our leaders. And not that, I mean, I think it's beyond for wisdom to lead, because they all seem to think that they're right. And that's where the problem is. And they don't acknowledge that only God is right. I remember when Franklin Graham was here, I don't know how many of you were with us. Dennis Agajanian came and did worship with us, and then he led for, or he did the opening for Franklin Graham out at the Lansing Capitol, and he's right. He goes, look, the Republicans are not the solution, and the Democrats are not the solution. You know, we're in Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night. We didn't get to it, but even Solomon looks upon, he's tested and tried everything, and he looks upon human governance, and he recognizes that they're not the solution to the problem. In fact, the problem with human government is everything that all of the human problems that they think that they can solve or have the solution to, they end up just perpetuating or making the problem worse. You know, and certainly where we're at in our nation right now, and the way our government is, in a select few thinking that they have all of the answers to how we're supposed to live and how we're supposed to act and how we're supposed to think, that's where the problems come from. And you know, until mankind recognizes there's one king, you know, there's one king, you know, and that. And we need to keep that perspective in the church. It's frustrating, man. I watch it, you know, what happened yesterday, and your mind goes everywhere, and you think who's pulling the strings on all this, and it really goes beyond man or any man. It's the enemy of God. It's the spirit of Antichrist that's preparing this world for him to come on the scene. And that's what is happening. You know, we we've talked about this, you know, when we talk about, you know, and thank God that President Trump, or former President Trump, you know, only got a flesh wound, but there was a person that lost their life. You know, that part of the world thinks, oh, what a dirty MAGA whatever. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not, look, and we get involved in this virtue signaling. It's not about the person or the persons. It's the spirit, you know, that's leading the world, and the spirit that is supposed to be leading the church, and we get ourselves involved in following the wrong thing. We have a vote. We're to vote our conscience. That's coming up, you know, and I am not sidestepping that in any way. But when we get our eyes and our hearts on the wrong thing, this is what happens. And the world is going to continue to spiral out of control, because it's wickedness that is ruling and guiding the world, not just the United States. And we talked about it. You can argue all you want that this nation was found on biblical principles, which is true, but here's the thing. We now live in a nation that does not care about that. And so, you know, I just want to encourage you to not get caught up in the rhetoric and the spirit of this world and the things that are going on to that extent. You know, I'm going to step on some toes this morning, and it's not really going to be me that's going to step on some toes, but the Holy Spirit who wrote, you know, through the quill, through Paul's hand and through the quill, has written down some things that we need to take note of. You know, I have enough problems dealing with my own shortcomings and my own sin you know, to think that I have any place or right to project it out on everything that else is going on. You know, we have this natural tendency to do that. You know, that's not of the Lord. And I think we need just to be encouraged to draw within and examine our own hearts. You know, the nowhere in Scripture does it tell the church to solve the world's political problems, the political problems in the United States. You know, we need to be involved. Please don't get me wrong. We need to be involved, but we're not called to serve or to solve those problems, right? The Word of God changes one heart at a time, and it's to change our hearts. And so just keep that in mind, and absolutely, you know, there's still people that have been that are being treated. We need to keep them in prayer. We need to keep, you know, we need to keep the current president and everything going on in prayer, because ultimately God's in control of those things. Who's in leadership? Who we have in leadership is who we have in leadership because God has allowed it. And who we will have in leadership after November will be according to what God has chosen. We are told to prepare ourselves, to watch, to be sober, and to be vigilant. And living, and we're going to talk about holiness this morning, which is a, you know, it's a word so feared, it seems, in the church today. That we're to be living in the expectation of the imminent return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not who's the next president and all those other things, you know, and so that tend to get us sidetracked. And so, you know, I have hopes, you know, but my hope isn't in man. Man's not going to solve the problems. Everything that, you know, they have a shot for this, and they have a drug for that, and they have a, you know, a czar for this, and they have a whatever, for, whatever. What we have here, you know, and obviously, as we've been in Colossians, the preeminence of Christ. It's about the preeminence of Christ and what consumes us, what we obsess upon. What are we obsessing upon? Let's pray. Lord, clear our minds and our hearts, Lord. Just the world is raging. Why do the nations rage, Lord? David would ask. Because their eyes and their hearts are not on you. They're not led by you, Lord. Everybody is right in their own eyes. Everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. You told us at the end of Judges. And this is the result. It's always been the result. When man counts on themselves to figure these things out, Lord, but you have given us the words of life and godliness and holiness that is to prepare us for eternity, Lord. We're dual citizens, and we're longing for home, Lord. And so I just pray that you would speak to us through your word, Lord, that we need to take account of our own lives. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. Holy Spirit, please, we pray that you would fall afresh upon us and restore and renew. Lord, that you would convict, that you would, Lord, bring to remembrance truth, that we would understand your word. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And so we pick up at verse 5 in chapter 3 of Colossians. It says, as Paul typically does in his letter, he begins with doctrine, the first two chapters. He ends with practical application. We talked about it, practical Christian living. Here in Colossians, Paul uses the first two chapters to reveal the preeminence of Jesus Christ. He is Creator God. He is the Redeemer. He is intimately involved with this creation. We're told He holds everything together. If your life is even a little bit together, it's because Christ is holding it together. He's the head of the church. He alone is the head of the church. No title that starts with P. Pastor, preacher, priest, pope. There's one head of the church. He's the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge. He's everything that you need to know. He's the foundation of faith, and you are completely safe in Christ Jesus. Your life, salvation, eternity is safe in Him. And since you have died in Him and been raised in Him, your life should be a testimony of what Christ has done and is doing in your life. We saw last week that we're to seek those things above. He said, since certainly you have been raised with Him. If then, since certainly you have been raised. It's not a question, if then, and or you know, the idea of we talked about the basic language of computer. I have a hard time with the basic English language sometimes, so. But, you know, we saw that it was since certainly. It's not in question. We recognize that our salvation, we're safe in Christ, then we're to seek those things which are above. And we're also to set our minds. We talked about we're to obsess on things above. That should be preoccupy our minds more than anything else. And when it doesn't, we're going to see that's when trouble starts. And we're to die daily to ourselves and live in Jesus Christ. The practical Christian life is a life of pursuing holiness, putting off the old nature, the old life, the old habits, the old attitude, and putting on the new man in Christ Jesus, being Christ-like. Because, listen, He must have the preeminence in our lives. You know, we hear so much of the world saying, oh, church, you're supposed to love. You're supposed to love. Like we're supposed to turn our eyes away from the wickedness, the evil, the things that are going on in this world and not be judgy. You love. The Bible says that's the commandment. But they completely ignore what Jesus said. The must come first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. None of the rest of it matters unless the church, those God's children, put Him first, love Him supremely. And so we are to put Him first in the life that is raised with Him. Those who are born again of the Holy Spirit. And again, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It's one of the first verses that I ever memorized when I was down in Brazil. As I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. Oh, pastor, saved by grace. God's going to forgive me anyway, so I'm just going to live however I want to. And you know, once saved, always saved. You know, God said, be holy, for I am holy. The sad thing is that many who profess to be followers of Christ are as flippant towards holiness as they are towards sin in their own lives. Holiness is a life that's set apart in Christ Jesus. It is not making your own effort to be a goody two-shoes. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to change one's actions, one's attitudes, and one's outlook on life as you grow in the wisdom and knowledge of Christ Jesus. Holiness or sanctification is a process in partnership with Him. It involves daily discipline of seeking God personally. And we saw, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then we pick up at verse 5. Therefore, what is the therefore? Therefore, because we have a life hidden in Christ, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. That word members is limbs or body parts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 15, Paul wrote, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. And so he says, therefore, put to death. And it's not, you know, instruction to simply suppress or keep things at bay, where they can have opportunity to surface again. It literally means to make dead. He says, exterminate these things. That's heavy language. You know, and through the years, I've seen so often people who, you know, have, you know, were like me, they drunks or they're drug addicts, and they come here and they start walking with the Lord. They seem on fire for the Lord, and you start talking to them and say, you know, the first thing, is there any alcohol left in your house? Oh, yeah, there's still, you know, because, you know, so-and-so in the house still can drink. I've talked, you know, people that have come out of drug addiction. I said, is everything out of your house, all the drugs out of your house? Well, no, you know, but I'm not gonna do it anymore, so it doesn't really matter. It can stay there. Really? No. You remove it, you wipe it out of your life. They are dead to you, and you are to be dead to them. He says, because here's the thing, you are hidden in Christ, and these are things we can give ourselves over to that are contrary to our identity in Jesus Christ. These are everybody's sins. These are what he's going to come up with. These are everybody's sins, and these are sins that we can hide in. And he exposes them, brings them out. Fornication. The word is pornea. We have a more broad definition of pornea or pornography today. But in the Greek, this refers to the physical sin, including adultery and incest. It's intercourse outside of marriage, period. There's no discussion. People, you know, so many try and define it in a way that is more palatable to the sinner so that they don't feel as bad if they're doing it. No. There are certain things in Scripture that are repeated over and over again that we need to be direct about. God designed intimacy to be enjoyed within the order that he has designed it for, and that is between a man and a woman committed to a relationship that is entered before God, and it's a relationship that forsakes all others. In Greek culture, it directly defines prostitution, both, and that's both sides of the encounter. The prostitute and the one that are giving themselves to the prostitute. Fornication. I wrestled with whether there's certain things that I want to make sure that it's not my flesh that wants to say this. Ladies, if you are involved in sexual relationship outside of marriage, you're prostituting yourself. And guys, if you are, you're giving yourselves over to it. Oh, we love each other. No, that's eros love. That's not agape love. If you really love each other, you will observe God's order for the man-woman relationship and what sex was created to be. Uncleanness, moral evil. It's a misuse of sex. It's trading the natural for the unnatural that Paul talks about in Romans. Sodomy, bestiality, pedophilia, all those things that are an abomination to God. Passion, that's flat out lust. It's lust that ignites sensation and often occurs with the second look that becomes a stare that we're to protect ourselves against. It is quickly becoming, you know, when you pornography, one of the largest industries on earth, billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars, it used to be addressed as a man's problem. Guess what? There's as many women that are drawn into that and addicted to it as men are. Passion, flat-out lust, evil desire, lustful longing. And when that thought or look takes root, it will drive you to want to act upon it. Under our understanding today of pornography, pornography is going to lead to these sins. It may be hidden sin today, but if you don't exterminate it and put it to death, it will manifest itself in some action. And God sees it, and He's warning His church, especially today, to kill it by any means necessary. And yes, there is forgiveness. God forgives every sin but one. Covetousness can be desiring somebody else's spouse. We know that the command, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his herds, nor his land, nor everything else. Covetousness is the more that is never enough. I'll say that again. Covetousness is the more that is never enough. And what happens is, he says, and that covetousness is idolatry, because whatever the more is that you're chasing that will never be enough will take your mind and become your God. It will take your mind off of the Lord. Anything that puts that becomes in place of God in your life, of the Lord in your life, is idolatry, period. It is a satisfying of self-desire that may bring wrong to others, and it is self-destructive. These are activities that go against a changed life. And he says in verses 6 and 7, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Take note of that, what you once walked, you once practiced. We know that our Christian walk comes with some stumbling, with some tripping up. We all fail at certain things, but we're not to practice them. And as I've said, God's grace is not license to sin. It is liberty from sin. Peter, I write to you, dear children, that you may not sin. God always brings me back to that I have permission from Him to not sin. I write to this, you little children, that you may not sin. When's the last time you have thanked Him that He set you free from those things? God is going to judge unbelievers for these things. So should you be doing them? Should I be doing them? Oh, you know, just a little bit, not a big deal. You think Jesus died for your sins so you could get off scot-free for doing these things, the same things that are going to lead to the destruction of those who are not in him, that are not believers? That's not grace. Those things are to be dead to God's children. In his first letter to the Corinthian church, Paul wrote to address the carnal Christian. They actually called people who lived the life, you know, just that bohemian life. They called them Corinthians. It was not good to be called a Corinthian. Can you believe Paul had to address these things in the church? Can you believe it? Say it, I mean, you know, say it isn't so. I was thinking. Now, we need to understand that Paul was addressing, obviously, the false teachers of Judaism, mysticism, early Gnosticism, some of whom believed that what you did physically had no effect on you spiritually. Epicureanism, that the separation of those things, so you could do anything and satisfy the flesh and the desires of the flesh and all the evil desires, the things that Paul just listed, and it had no effect on you spiritually. That's the same thing people are saying today, grace. That is cheap grace. And that term is a contradiction of terms, because God's grace did not come cheaply. It came at the price of his own son. Something that we should consider when we're making decisions to do things that we know might not be pleasing to the Lord. Oh, you're a legalist. No, I'm a libertarian. Holiness is a blessing from the Lord. It's his work in the life of those who have given their lives to him. It's a blessing. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And certainly, you know, the first list is everybody's sins and that we can hide in. We can hide in those. These next ones, and some of you may go, phew, you know, I don't really have any problems with that, and I don't commit, you know, I don't do this, and I have, you know, and well, sorry, you just, here's another list. And really about our character and our mentality, and we all, I think, have tendencies towards some of these things. And if any of these exist in the church, you're to put them off. That was a common term for disrobing. It was like taking off a garment. The put off and put on spoke of taking off the dirty, soiled clothing and putting on new, fresh clothing. And it's unlike the hidden sins that need to be put to death. These need to be exchanged for new robes. And that's Christ's robe of righteousness. The first, anger. It's withheld indignation, violent passion. People today try to poke at people that get angry easily. Are you a person that get angry easily? All you have to do is to know this, is open up Facebook or get one of those emails. And if you're on any string of anything and you respond in a way that you know, that the people, oh, this person's angry. What do they do? You mad? Which just makes it worse. You mad? I wasn't, but I am now. And anger can be held in, but will manifest itself ultimately. It will manifest itself in your face by expression, you know, the look, or by inflammation when everything starts turning red. Some people are just plain angry about everything and everybody. You know anybody like that? Now, there is a righteous anger that is against unrighteousness or wrongdoing. We know Jesus. Listen, there, every once in a while, some tables need to be turned over. The second is wrath. That's released anger. And it can come in a verbal or physical form, and often in the form of vengeance. And we're never to take our anger out on somebody else. It's for God alone, because He is righteous and we are not. And He knows how to judge those things we don't. Wrath. Are you a person of wrath, where the anger just builds up to where you explode? Malice. It can be meanness. It can be causing trouble for others. You know, purposely trying to hurt or frustrate other people. I call them the malcontents, because we've had a number of malcontents here. They're not here anymore. But malice is the activity of the miserable, trying to make everybody else as miserable as they are. That's malice. Blasphemy, false witness or vilifying others by false accusation. It is anything that is falsely associated to God. The religious leaders of Israel accused Jesus of blasphemy. Why? Because He claimed to be God. Problem was, they were wrong. And it was them that were blaspheming God themselves. The little g God doctrine that's going around is blasphemy. The new apostolic reformation that is putting man on the throne that only belongs to God is blasphemy. And we see it happening and infiltrating the church, where Christ is not preeminent. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. How many of you don't lie? Oh, I didn't catch anybody, huh? I was going to catch you in a lie. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who had created him. Oh, I missed the one, because some of you ducked this one. Uh-oh. Filthy language. I can't tell you how many times. That's crude jokes, crude language, crude words, curse words. I know. It just slipped out. Well, here's the thing. It shouldn't be in there where it could slip out of. In the first place, it needs to be put off. That needs to be put off. It's one of the first things I believe that the Lord, when I came out and I finally surrendered my life, one of the first things that was always on my mind and my heart was what came out of my mouth. Now, it took a while. You could ask Pastor Kevin. I may not have cursed, but I was still billing the china shop on other things, but the crudeness and the cursing was gone. Well, I don't know how it got in there, or I don't know why I struggle with these evil desires. Listen, maybe this morning we all need to take a moment and examine our daily intake. What do you listen to and what do you watch? I'm going to tell you, you don't need to go far down the road to catch an eyeful of something that is not, you know, that's not beneficial. It's the craziest thing. I remember, you know, growing up, you know, DAMN, if that was on a TV show, it shocked you and you rolled off of the couch. Now, anything goes. Movie ratings mean nothing because they keep changing it and adding stuff in. And look, I will not go to an R movie, watch an R movie. But I watch movies. I listen to some music other than Christian music. Van Halen. Who could argue with Van Halen? Now, some of the things they sang about weren't that great, but sorry. Some of you deadheads are still listening to it. Don't laugh at me. And I don't find anywhere in the Bible where God likes, you know, where God lies to us. He says, and with this, you know, if your day started out with a negative outlook on life, as the one, as some pastors have said, try the uplook. And he says, do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man, have put on a new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You know, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where God lies to us, you know, to avoid hurting our feelings or to hide the truth from us. And he says, don't lie to each other. And here's a scary thought. Revelation says this, Revelation 21, 6 through 8, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, drug users, witchcraft, sorcery, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, just so you know, well, everybody else does, isn't going to work when you stand before the throne of God. And it's talking about practicing those things. Jesus accused the Pharisees of being of their father, the devil, because he's the father of lies. Satan is a liar. Well, Pastor, I have this little devil on this shoulder and a little angel on this shoulder, and sometimes the little devil convinces me that a little lie isn't going to hurt anybody. Or it's just a white lie, you know. Really? Where do you get that one from? Well, what about the second lie that the first lie led to, and then the third, and then the fourth, because that's what's going to happen to continue covering up your lies. You see, we need to stop lying to one another. It's simple. Might even make our Father proud if we did that. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew. And remember, he's writing in light of the Judaizers, the Jewish mystics, the Eastern mystics, and the early Gnostics, and all of these different things that they were trying to bring in to the church to try and explain the deity of Christ and everything else, instead of just accepting what Christ said about himself and about what Christianity is and what it meant to follow him, what true faith is. I was thinking this morning, I get interfaith mail all the time. There's no interfaith. There is a faith. Jesus made that very clear. Paul writes it. There's one Lord, one baptism, one faith. And so they were trying to bring in all of these, you know, this hodgepodge of understanding. And so he says, there's neither Greek nor Jew, addressing the Greek philosophies, the philosophizing of the faith that started early on and the psychologizing of the faith that continues on. There's neither circumcised nor uncircumcised, the legalists, the Judaizers, barbarian or Scythian. Scythian may have been the most brutal culture in the history of mankind. They fed their children to dogs. They would scalp their enemy when they and then cut off the top of their skull, and they would use the top of the skull as a bowl to drink the blood from. I mean, they're just unbelievable, the Scythians. And what they practiced, paganism, came out of Eastern mysticism, out of Babylon. So Paul is saying, listen, there's none of these things in the church. There's none, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. There's the one, there's two distinctions. The distinction among peoples was Jew or Gentile. But we're told that Jesus Christ, he broke the middle wall of separation and brings those two together by his grace. The only distinction left in Scripture are the believer and the unbeliever. Those who will be with Christ for all of eternity and those who will be separate from Christ for all of eternity. That's the only distinction left because of what Christ has done on the cross. Born again or just born, have you died to live or are you living to die? That's really the question. You see, Jesus came and he died on the cross and he's raised to life so that you can have real life. It says life more abundantly. And what we need to understand and we need to take hold of is we are one in Christ. He is all in all. If he's preeminent in our lives and preeminent in the church. I was going to go further, but I'm going to end with this. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul wrote this to the church at Ephesus. Now remember, the church at Colossae was started and pastored by Epaphras, who likely came out of the school that Paul had established in Ephesus. And isn't it interesting that many of the same things that challenged the church early on that are still challenging the church today, and it's becoming more and more evident. He wrote this to Ephesus, but you have not so. He said, look, you don't walk like the Gentiles walk. You're not what you used to be. The church is not to be like the world. I think the most important thing that anybody, especially for our body, is anybody coming in off the street can't come in and say, oh, it's no different than the world. What's the sense in being there? And he said, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, the same wording, that you take off that old dirty robe, that old dirty old person. That's to be removed and replaced with the white robe. We know in Revelation that he told one of the churches that you need to be clothed in a white robe, Christ's righteousness. If indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And God's purpose in creation, every one of us have been created in his image. That was his purpose in creation, and we know what happened when man decided that he was going to take control of his own life and sin entered in. This isn't what God had originally intended. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let it get to that point. Whatever's making you angry, deal with it. Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. You know, there's one thing about 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about comforting those who have been comforted are to comfort those who need comfort. you know, with what the very same thing that God had comforted them with. It's the same idea. Thieves should work and help those who might be prone to stealing because they have needs. And therefore understand it, and it's a way to battle against the sin that they struggle with. Same thing with all of us. Be angry, do not sin. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. James said, look, with the same mouth we bless God and we curse man. And it should not be so. We should be speaking words of life into people. And I've cursed a lot of our leaders and what's going on in the world today. God has shown me my error in that, you know, that I should be praying for them, words of life. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do you grieve him? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. They need to be put away and stop. You know, don't be malicious, malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We didn't get to it, but 14, and we're going to go through it. Look, it says, and let love, and it's when we know the one place it says, let love be without hypocrisy, and it says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Look, at the end of everything, there's one thing that seals the deal, and that is walking in love one with another. We're going to see the list of all the things that we struggle with. Humility, although I'm very humble. But, and I admit it before all of you. And patience and being tenderhearted and all those things. I mean, you know, those things the new clothing we're supposed to put on. But one of those things that we're to give ourselves over to is to love one another. It seals the deal. It is the only solution to all the problems that this world has, is to walk in love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and all these other things will flow. There's only one way to do that, and that is to constantly seek Him. Dying to self and seeking Him and asking Him to show us what that is. And then we won't lie to one another. We won't get angry with one another. We won't be seeking those things to fulfill the flesh and everything else. We are called, listen, to holiness. Called to holiness. It's something that we are, and if you're mad at me about that, you can work it out with Him. But we should be examining ourselves, especially today, because we've witnessed what the evil, you know, what the enemy wants to do to every, you know, he doesn't only want to destroy our lives. He wants to destroy the lives of those who don't know Jesus Christ, who have rejected Him. Maybe this will wake some people up. But we need to be prepared with the words of life, not the words of death. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to love. Help us to love above all things. Lord, that the words that come off of our lips are words of life and love. Lord, not expressing anger, dealing out malice, Lord. Lord, protect our eyes and our ears. And we just pray, Lord, that you would empower us to walk in the holiness that you desire for us, Lord. And so grateful. And it says, and all these things, we're to be thankful. I am thankful that in that, Lord, there is room to trip. There's room for failure because the blood that you shed cleanses, and it cleanses, and it cleanses. as we bring it to you, Lord. You have been so gracious to us. And we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.